a teenager by this time, and she called the children into her little cabin there and began to tell them stories about the Bible. Her Bible classes met each week there in her playhouse. She taught children that would never have the opportunity to learn how to read or to write. And so she taught a lot of those very basic things like arithmetic and other things. In 1902, she had an idea. Her idea was to start a boys' school on nearby Lavender Mountain. So she deeded land, raised funds, and opened the doors to students. And the Berry Industrial School for Boys was formed. That school continued to grow, adding a program for girls later on. If you visit Rome, Georgia, some of you I know have been there, you can still visit the house that Martha Berry lived in until she died. You can also see that little cabin, that little playhouse, where she taught the community children who were poor about the love of God. If you visit Rome, Georgia, you can also see what her little mustard seed school became. Today, Berry College sits on 28,000 beautiful acres of Georgia real estate. There are 38 major buildings, well over 2,000 students. Berry College is widely recognized as one of the outstanding comprehensive colleges in the southern United States. A school that had very small beginnings in a playhouse, and yet it has been a blessing to teeming thousands of Americans. The Mustard Seed School. Well, listen as I read here from Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 30. Mark chapter 4, beginning at 30. Then he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown in the ground is smaller than all the seeds of earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may rest under its shade." And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. So our Lord here, as we continue our study of the Gospel of Mark, is still teaching in the same basic area, and he has begun to teach in parables. We saw one of them last time we studied, and here is another. There are several, and we will not get the opportunity to study all of them, but I don't know. I think this one just sort of captures my imagination, the parable of the mustard seed and the message of the mighty mustard seed. I don't know what the disciples might have thought about when they thought of the kingdom that would begin, the kingdom of the Lord that our Lord talked so much about, how they imagined that kingdom. And Jesus here is finding something with which they are familiar to compare it to. It's like this. This pictures that kingdom. I don't know how they thought. They might have imagined that the kingdom would be like a high mountain that soared above the world, displaying its glory, you know, its power, its majesty. Or maybe they imagined the kingdom would be like a mighty flowing river that would just simply carry its life to faraway lands. Or maybe they, in their own minds, pictured the kingdom as a massive oak towering over and giving shade. But when Jesus began to speak, he didn't compare the kingdom to a mountain. He didn't compare it to a mighty river or to a majestic oak. He compared it to a tiny mustard seed. Now, three things I want us to see today in our lesson on the message of the mighty mustard seed. First, I want us to see how the kingdom begins, how the kingdom builds, and how the kingdom blesses. Those three things in our short lesson today. First of all, how the kingdom begins. In comparing the kingdom of God to a tiny mustard seed, our Lord was using a very powerful illustration here. While the mustard seed is not necessarily the smallest seed known to man, it is the smallest seed that the people of that day would plant in their gardens. The mustard seed itself is very tiny. Give you some idea how tiny it is. It takes about 750 of them to make up a single gram. There are 28 grams in an ounce. So there are some 21,000 mustard seeds to make an ounce. Gives you some picture in your mind of what Jesus is talking about. And yet that tiny mustard seed produced a very large plant. We'll talk about that a little more in a minute. Now, in truth, most people believe that nothing would ever come of the Lord. Most people in that day never thought that much would ever come of his disciples. The people could see only the tiny seed. That's all they could see. They couldn't see the great tree or the great shrub that would come from that tree. Just think about it for a moment. Think of the little things about what became so great and so large and so powerful and so mighty. Jesus was born in the little town of Bethlehem. And it was a little town. He wasn't born in some of the massive cities of that day, in that little town of Bethlehem. He was reared in Galilee. Nobody thought that anything good could come out of Galilee. As a matter of fact, the reputation of Galilee in that day was they're just a bunch of ignoramuses. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, you remember the statement that was made by the people that gathered there? Aren't these Galileans? When they saw all the things happening there, the apostles speaking in a language that everybody, 16 some different dialects and languages gathered there that day, and yet the apostles were able, because of the Holy Spirit upon them, the Lord had promised that. They were able to address all of those there. And they were able to understand. They were amazed and said, aren't these Galileans? The Galileans had a reputation of being sort of ignorant. But look, he was raised in Nazareth. The inhabitants of that city in that day were considered to be wicked and worldly by the Jewish people. Our Lord had no real family connections, no money. Think about it. He had no support from the religious leaders of his day. What I'm saying is, the idea was nothing ever great can come of this one and his followers. His parentage was questioned by his enemies. Read John 8, verse 41. His followers were for the most part the dregs of society. His own people rejected him. He came to his own, they received him not. He was despised and rejected of men. How can anything come of this? The Romans eventually nailed him to the cross and buried him. And his followers preached his resurrection, but most people ignored the message at the time and thought they were fools. In fact, Paul said that the people thought he was a fool for preaching Christ. And he says, I am fools for the Lord's sake. Even the Lord's message was hard to swallow. Think about it. For some, it still is, of course. After all, he said that you had to give in order to receive. He told people to love their enemies. That was revolutionary. That was hard to swallow. He counseled men to turn the other cheek, the very idea. He spoke about walking the second mile. You see, all of those things were unusual. How could anything come of this? And he talked about succeeding through serving and denying oneself. So even his message was hard to swallow. And there are still many in our day who mock Jesus and make fun of his claims. You read that quite frequently. You read it from liberals. You read it from atheists. You see, this mustard seed idea here is just beautiful when you think about it. What became of his followers? Now, here are the facts. God sent his son into the world. He planted the Lord Jesus in one of the most insignificant places of the time, a backwater province of Rome called Israel. He grew up there. He lived there. He died there. He arose again in that obscure place. And the kingdom that he founded by his death and resurrection continues to this day. And not only does it continue, it is thriving to this day. Everywhere the gospel of the Son of God is preached, revolutionary changes occur in the lives of people. That's how the kingdom began. Even on the day of Pentecost, when they assembled there in Jerusalem, how many of the Lord's followers were there? Only 120 are mentioned in the first chapter of Acts. What can become of this small, insignificant group? The message of the mighty mustard seed. But now here's the second thing that we see in this. How the kingdom builds. When the tiny mustard seed is planted in good soil, it germinates. It produces a very large shrub-like plant that eventually grows to resemble a tree. Now, a lot of times we've confused this mustard seed with our mustard greens. And, we have collard greens, we have mustard greens, we have turnip greens. And the seeds are very similar. They're very small in that. But this is a different kind of a plant here. In fact, some of the mustard plants of that time were known to grow as high as 15 feet. 15 feet tall. Something so small. Such humble beginnings can become something truly amazing to behold. Again, this pictures, and that's the reason our Lord gave this illustration. It pictures the tremendous growth of the kingdom of God. And when that seed was planted there in ancient Israel, the prospects for success seemed so far away. In the beginning, there were just a few ragtag followers. His followers consisted of what? A few uneducated fishermen. A few revolutionaries like Simon the Zealot. Some women. And a traitor. What would you think of that? Would that be the way that you would start things? If it was your idea? Our Lord started, you see, with a very, very humble beginnings. And as I said, on the day of Pentecost, after 3 years of ministry, there's only about 120 that's gathered there in Jerusalem that day. But on that day, something amazing happened. That mustard seed germinated. Something took place. Amazing. 3,000 people came to faith in Christ. 3,000. What a number. Now, not everybody who gathered there on the day of Pentecost became a follower of Christ, but 3,000 did. That's a pretty good beginning. Later on, just two chapters later, 5,000. Not counting the women and the children. The counts of the Jews normally did not include women or children, just the men. 5,000, it is said. And so the church began to grow. And it grew at an astounding rate. It wasn't many days afterwards in Jerusalem that some historians have said, I don't know what their source would be, it's not in the scriptures, but many have said that there were as many as 50,000 Christians in Jerusalem. I've also read accounts that at Antioch, which was the mother church of the Gentiles, after the conversion of Cornelius and his household and the preaching of Paul and Barnabas in Antioch, it is said that multitudes became believers. And I have read that as many as 100,000 Christians were found in that region by the end of the first century. So the tiny mustard seed began to grow into something great and wonderful. Amazing growth. In fact, the book of Acts really does chronicle that growth. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if today we could see that kind of growth? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have a revival today of New Testament Christianity? And there's no other kind, by the way, than New Testament Christianity. That's really, in a sense, a misnomer, because there's no other kind of true Christianity than that that is found and described on the pages of the New Testament. And we're thankful that the church exists here. The church exists in Cookeville. Not too long ago, I was given an opportunity to read something about the early history of the church in Cookeville, Tennessee, in this area. Brother Dan gave me an account of some of the growth of the church that occurred in Jackson County, and that was enlightening to me. I recall back in class when we studied church history, reading a great deal about some of the people that were very instrumental in helping get the church really moving in these counties, Jackson County and Putnam County and White County, this whole region. I read about H. Lee O. Bowles. And I learned that his father was a member of the church at Antioch down in Jackson, Tennessee, that many of you know about. And I read about Brother F. D. Shrigley, whom I had read about, who was the editor of the Gospel Advocate many years ago, sometime after the death of David Lipscomb. And Brother Shrigley preached all in this area. And it's interesting to read about church history. It's interesting to read about the first history of the Lord's church, that amazing growth that characterized the body of Christ, going from a little mustard seed beginning, become what it became in the first century. See, God has a way of bringing great things out of humble beginnings. I thought about some of the characters in the Bible that illustrate this. There's David. He was a mustard seed. He was the youngest son in a family of 8 boys. He was ignored pretty much in his family. You know, the big brothers got the attention, so he was given a job nobody else wanted, and that was keeping the sheep out there on the hillsides in Judea. But you know something? God took that little mustard seed and made what? A giant killing king out of his life. A mustard seed. Consider Gideon, one of the judges of Israel. He was a mustard seed too. He was from the smallest family of the smallest tribe in the nation of Israel. And God took that Gideon and used him as a great military leader. And we could go on and on. Look at that Moses, educated on the backside of a desert. God called him, empowered him, and used him as a commander-in-chief of a mighty people, and used him to deliver God's people from Egyptian bondage. But while we're looking at those mustard seeds, let's not ignore you and me. Has it ever occurred to you that God can use you as a mustard seed? If you are a child of God today, certainly you had humble beginnings. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. According to the Bible, you were a sinner. I was a sinner, dead in trespasses and sins. But God made something of us, because when we heard that gospel, that good news, our lives were changed. God saw potential in you. God saw potential in me. We have been given the power to become. That's a powerful statement that's found in John chapter 1. The power to become. God sees potential in us. It's interesting to me that when God sent Paul to Corinth, before the gospel was ever preached there, before there was ever a soul saved in that city, you know what God said? I have many people in this city. Now, what is the idea? God said, I have many people in this city. God is saying, potentially, there are many here, when they're given the opportunity to hear the gospel, will become mine. God has many people, potentially, around this world, if they're given an opportunity to hear the good news of the gospel, in which God calls men to serve. But God, by His grace, looked beyond what you and I could see, and by His grace, brought us, saved us, planted us in Christ Jesus, and our lives are now bearing fruit to His glory. There's a passage in the Old Testament that I think really sums up what we've been trying to say about the beginnings, small, humble beginnings, small things. It's Zechariah 4, verse 10. You ought to write that in the margin of your Bible, right here at Mark chapter 4. Here's what it says. For who has despised the day of small things? Who has despised the day of small things? God can take someone who seems insignificant and make something great out of them. God could take a little fellow who was known as a stutterer and make a Batchel Barrett Baxter out of him. Brother Batchel Barrett Baxter, I've had a great respect and love for since I first met him. Brother Baxter was, for many years, when the Herald of Truth was going wonderfully well, was the voice on that program. Brother Baxter overcame his stuttering problem and became one of the most powerful preachers of the 20th century. And I'm grateful that I had the opportunity to sit at his feet. God could take a little red-headed boy nobody wanted on their team and make him a great leader of men. He did that with Winston Churchill, whose voice gave the people of Great Britain purpose, hope, and direction during World War II. And just think of what he can do with people like that. He did that with Moses. Moses was awkward. Moses was hesitant. Moses was shy. I can't speak, Lord. And look what he made out of Moses. You know, there's a question that God asked Moses. What's in your hand? What's in your hand? A rod. But what God was able to do with Moses and that rod, He opened the Red Sea. The children of Israel walked through. What's in your hand? What has God given you? What talent has He enabled you with? God can take that and use it mightily. We've seen how the kingdom began. We have seen how the kingdom builds and grows from this tiny mustard seed. Now, the last thing I want us to consider, verse 32, is how the kingdom blesses. Notice what Jesus said. He said, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out her branches so that the birds may rest under its shade. Now let's think about this kingdom that our Lord here is talking about, is trying to illustrate, and how it blesses. The tiny seed grew into an immense plant. Its branches spread themselves abroad, offering a place for the birds to rest. In the shadow of that plant, the birds found shelter from the storms, rest from their weariness, shade from the heat of the sun. What is our Lord teaching us here? The humble mustard seed produced a plant that had many uses among the human community. People gathered its leaves, and they were served up as food. The seeds were crushed and used as a condiment. The flavor of those leaves, when crushed, enhanced the bland diet of the people of that time. After all, these seeds were also used as medicine. They were crushed and mixed with other things to make antidotes for snake bites, scorpion bites, and spider bites. Poultices were made, and they were used to fight colds and other physical ailments. In other words, that which came from the mustard seed blessed humanity in a very powerful way. Now, here's the emphasis. The kingdom of God, where it has gone, blesses people's lives. Think about where the gospel was preached. In many places, there was the destruction of cannibalism. Did you know that cannibalism existed on many of the islands just relatively a short time ago? Did you know that when the gospel was taken to these islands, they changed? Polygamy flourished, child sacrifice, thousands of other evils were practiced. But where the gospel is gone, things have changed. The spread of the gospel built orphanages for the fatherless, homes for the homeless. The gospel has reached out to comfort the bereaved, care for the infirm, and all of that. The gospel has changed individuals. It's changed communities. It can change a nation. Even this great nation of ours owes its very existence and blessings to the principles of the Word of God. I believe that. I believe our founding fathers wanted to make that very clear. Over the entrance of the Supreme Court, you have Moses. You have the inscription of the Ten Commandments on the doors. What does that say? They really believe that the principles of the Word of God were the founding principles of our nation. And just as in this parable, the birds found great blessings under the branches of the mustard tree, those who come to Christ find blessings it's hard for us to imagine. Just think about it. We have found shelter in the storms of life. Well, when we talk about the storm, there are many that come to us in life. Some of our songs even talk about being sheltered from the storm. What a blessing that is. And the Word of God speaks of this so many, many times. We find rest from the weariness of sin and legalism of false religion in Christ and the gospel. We find shelter, shade from the wrath of Almighty God. Yes, God is good and God is severe. God is a God of salvation, but He's also a God of destruction. the day of the Lord. We've been talking about that a great deal in our study on Wednesday as we have studied the prophets, the minor prophets, the day of the Lord. That was a day within history when God would judge nations and people. And the New Testament talks about the coming day of the Lord. But in Christ, through this tiny mustard seed, and in the kingdom of Christ, we find shade from the fierce wrath of Almighty God. We find food for the hungry soul. We find a better life. We find a new life. He can take and our bland life, you know, just existence, and move into it and make of that life a life of blessings, abundance in this life. We have found the antidote for the terrible poison of sin. We found the answer to the sin problem. We've all sinned, and we do sin, but we found His forgiveness here. The kingdom that blesses. It's the cure for the sting of death. You know, Paul talked about the sting of death, but through Him and through the kingdom and the rule and reign of God, the sting is pulled out of death. So even there is hope in death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, said the Apostle Paul. Why? Because the sting had been removed through Christ and the gospel. We found the cure for a sin-sick soul. The blessings that come from the mustard seed. How wonderful it is to think about all of these things. So we can conclude this morning. What is the message of the mighty mustard seed? The primary message is this: the kingdom of God may have had humble beginnings, but it expands and grows and has a universal impact upon our lives. Here's a secondary message. God can take something that seems small and insignificant, and He can transform it and make it into something that is big and great. That is what He does through the tiny mustard seed. So I hope that you'll keep these thoughts in your mind this week. And remember that we had a small beginning, very small, and yet the Lord is still working on us to make us something that will be significant in His sight and valuable in His sight. Thank you for being with us. Let's pray. Dear Father, we're so thankful that we've been able to gather here this morning, for the fellowship that we've enjoyed, for the worship that we've experienced, and our Father, we pray that Your name has been glorified in all that we have done, all that we have said. Thank You for Your holy word and for this rich illustration of Your kingdom in the tiny mustard seed that we've talked about today. Continue to bless us this day. In the name of Christ, amen.